Numbers chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes or the leaders of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, they offered. And here's what they offered, verse 3. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, or from 2 of the princes, and from each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. Verse 4, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them, that is, these wagons and those oxen, give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. So, verse 6, Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the house, or the sons of Merari, according to their service. But, verse 9, unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belongeth unto them, was that they should bear upon their shoulders. In our culture, in our society, we place a high premium on fairness and equality. We're very sensitive to those issues in these days, that things ought to be fair and equal for all people. Several years ago in West Virginia, there in a cafe, the owner put a sign up in the window that said, Tuesday night, ladies eat for half price. Well, a couple of the coal miners that came into that cafe didn't like that sign. And they said to the owner, half in jest but half seriously, that's not fair. That's not equitable. In these days of gender bias and all the rest, why should the ladies get half price off on their dinners on Tuesday night? That's not right. So those miners showed up the next day to that cafe, and that sign was taken down, and another one was put in its place that simply said, Tuesday night, dress and gown night. All those in dresses or gowns will have half-price meals served to them. And those coal miners weren't going to do that. But the point was simple. Hey, they were saying, those miners that day, everybody should be treated equally. That is where our culture is at. That's a real issue of sensitivity in our society. You're aware of that. Now, with that in mind, think this through, our story, our text today. You see, here we have the tabernacle that was pitched and dedicated and anointed. You might say, what is the tabernacle? Keep in mind, the people of Israel were journeying through the wilderness, through the desert, really, on their way to the land of promise. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. They had been set free, and now Moses was leading them on this journey to the promised land. Along the way, they would stop and set up their camp. In the middle of the camp would be the tabernacle, a great big tent, a portable church building, if you would. It was the tabernacle where sacrifices were offered, where praise ascended. It was the center of spiritual life, and it was portable. The tabernacle was simply that big tent, the place where they congregated and met to seek the Lord. Now, taking care of the tabernacle was the tribe of Levi. Tribe? What do you mean, tribe? Israel was divided into 12 tribes, just like America is divided into 50 states. Well, Israel, as a nation, has 12 tribes. And the tribe of Levi was set aside to be involved in ministry, in service, in taking care of the tabernacle and all that pertains to it. Now, the tribe of Levi was also subdivided into three groups. Just like America has 50 states, but the states are subdivided into counties. Well, in their structure, they had their tribes divided into groups too, into family groupings. And the tribe of Levi, this one tribe that was set aside to take care of the tabernacle, to be, if you would, in the full-time ministry, they were divided into three groups. They're listed for you in verse 7, 8, and 9. The Gershonites are talked about in verse 7, the sons of Gershon. Then the sons of Merari, verse 8. And then verse 9 mentions the sons of Kohath, or the Kohathites. So you have these three groups, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. Three family groups, big groups, within the tribe of Levi, which was one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. Are you still with me? Okay, no? Sort of. Well, good enough. Let's go anyway. So, on this day, check this out. It's a great story. The tabernacle, pitched and dedicated, anointed. The leaders of the other tribes, the princes as they are called, they bring their offering to the Lord in light of this dedication and anointing of the tabernacle. And what they bring is interesting. They bring 12 oxen, one from each prince, and 6 wagons. Two princes combined together and brought one wagon. So 6 wagons from the 12 and 12 oxen from the 12. Wagons and oxen. Hot gift. That was a real cool deal in those days. They brought it to the Lord. And it was to be given for the Levites. The Levites would be the recipients of these oxen and those wagons. Now check this out. Put yourself in the sandals of these Levites on that day. Here they are. There's three groups of Levites. The Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites. The first group, the Gershonites, having seen now these 6 wagons and 12 oxen, they get 2 wagons and 4 oxen. 2 wagons and 4 oxen. Which is fair, sure. There's 3 groups, 6 wagons, therefore each group should get 2 wagons. There's 3 groups and 12 oxen, therefore each group should get 4 oxen. So far, so good. The tribe of Levi, that's the Gershonite part of that company, hey, cool, here's our share. We get 4 oxen, 2 wagons. But then, it gets sticky, it gets messy. The plot thickens. Because the next group, verse 8, the sons of Merari, the Merariites, hey, they get, it says here in verse 8, 4 wagons. The first guy's got how many wagons? 2. Now this second group gets 4 wagons, and they get 8 oxen. The first group, they're like me and you. They got to say, wait a minute. This isn't fair. This isn't equitable. This isn't right. Something's funny going on here. We got 4 oxen and 2 wagons. These guys get 8 oxen and 4 wagons. Well, if the first guys didn't like it, can you imagine how group 3 felt about that? The Kohathites. They're doing their calculation and they would say, well, if those guys got 2 wagons and 4 oxen, and these guys got 4 wagons and 8 oxen, that makes a grand total so far of being given away 6 wagons and 12 oxen. That means we get nothing. And you got to know that people back then are like today. They would say, unfair. This isn't right. How can this be? Just like what happens to you, what happens to me. Wait a minute, we say. We're all in the same family, the same tribe. We're all called to be serving him, aren't we? How come he's got four wagons and eight oxen? And she's got two wagons, and all I've got is a Volkswagen. I don't understand this. Something's not right here. You see, we have a tendency to say, they have more. Look at all the wagons. Look at all the oxen. It's not fair. The position that they have, or the prosperity that they enjoy, or the prominence that they receive. Look at those guys, or that gal, or that person, whoever he or she may be. We do this. And then we fall into this subtle idea that God is not totally, really, truly fair, that he has favorites. And I guess I'm not one of them. Oh, he must really like Billy, Graham that is. And me, well, I guess I'll get one ox if I'm lucky at that, you see. We have this tendency to think those thoughts because, you see, hey, we want our wagons too. Now you might say, wagons aren't that cool. Hey, they were back in those days. Wagons were the hot ticket, the hot commodity. And oxen, that's horsepower, man. That was really, really hot stuff, you see. When I was growing up, wagons were the ticket too. That was in the days before explorers and mountaineers and suburbans. It was in the days before SUVs, even minivans. When I was growing up, the hot thing was station wagons. Mm-hmm. Station wagons. That was the hot ticket. And my dad, one night, he comes driving up the driveway, coming home with a new car, and it was way cool. I couldn't believe how neat it was. I was about 8 at the time. It was a 1959 Plymouth station wagon. It was about as big as the Queen Mary. And the fins on the back went halfway down the block when it was parked in front of our house, with big red taillights on the end of each fin. Blue on the bottom, white on the top. Man, this car was way cool. It was a cool wagon. But the thing that made it so wonderful and cool was, well, it was kind of unusual. Most cars, virtually all cars, had either a clutch and a stick, or they were automatic. But not this car. For a couple of years, and only for a couple of years, they did this thing that was neither manual nor automatic. It was called push button. It was a push button automatic car. And what that was, you had the push buttons there on the dashboard. You didn't have a gear shift. You had buttons. And you're driving down, no clutch to depress, but you would change gears by pushing the buttons in this little box. They only did it for about a year for good reason. But it was a push button automatic. And so we were so thrilled with this wagon. It was cool. So I thought. And we might look at others and say, man, look at the wagon he has, or the wagons that they have. How come I don't have a wagon? It's not fair. Are you sure? Are you sure? Look, why were these wagons given out in different numbers? 2 to the Gershonites, 4 to the sons of Merari, none to the Kohathites. Is God playing favorites with these cool wagons? Listen. The answer is found in a subtle phrase, a significant one, in our text. It says that these wagons were given out according, look at verse 7, look at verse 8, look at verse 9. The wagons were given according to their service. Verse 7. Again, the wagons were given to Merari according to their service. The wagons were given according to the service that these three groups were doing. Now, interesting. Earlier, we read, in an earlier study, we saw that the sons of Gershon, they had a job to do. They were in charge of the tent, the skins and the coverings, the fabric of the tent. And they would put it up and take it down, pack it away, and put it in the wagons and go to the next spot, to the next campsite on that day. That was a heavy load. But you see, the next group, the Merarites, they had a heavier load a greater responsibility. They were in charge of the boards that made up the walls of the tabernacle and the silver sockets and the bars, and their load was heavier. Their burden was greater. In fact, those that study these things tell us that the weight of what the sons of Merari carried would be approximately twice as much as what the sons of Gershon carried. Gershon carried the tent fabrics and skins and coverings. These guys, Merari, they had to carry the real heavy stuff. And consequently, being twice as great of a burden, therefore it makes sense that they would have twice as many oxen and twice as many wagons. The suggestion is an important one. Hey, look at the wagons that they have and look at the oxen that those guys get. Yes, true. They have more wagons than me or more wagons than you. But it's because they also have heavier burdens. They've got obligations that you and I don't understand. God is fair. He deals with us all in an equal way. We only see the wagon, man, the wagon. I want wagons. I want wagons. And how come she's got those wagons and they get those breaks and they're blessed over there and look at the house they live in and they drive this and wagons and all the rest. Hey, they may look cool, but you need to understand something. With those wagons comes added responsibilities and burdens. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. God is fair and absolutely equitable with each of His children. He is not a respecter of persons, the Bible says, and He's not a respecter of parsons. He treats us all absolutely equal. Augustine, a saintly guy, he put it this way: God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. He loves you as though you were the only person on the planet. He loves me as though I'm the only guy that exists. What do you mean? Simply this: God does not have a ranking of favorites, but rather He sees what is best for every one of us. Sure, more wagons, but greater burdens. Sure, more oxen. But let me tell you something. With more oxen comes more metal muffins, pasture patties, cow pies. You know? Yeah, but look at the oxen they have. Well, yeah, but they have to go around with a pooper scooper and constantly pick up the messes they make. Look at the wagons. They're bright and shiny and cool. Yeah, but the wheels come off and they break down. It might not be as cool as it might seem, you see. It looks that way from your position, from my position, but maybe the guy who's driving that wagon would say, this is a real responsibility, burden, obligation. It's not so simple, believe you me. My dad found that out. That Plymouth wagon, well, he loaded us up in the wagon one day, and we got together and went over Highway 17 to Santa Cruz as a family, to New Brighton State Beach Park. Bunch of other families were gathering over there. It was a holiday, and we got there and had a grand time in the sun, hanging out together. Then evening came. Like I say, I was about 8 or so, enjoying the day immensely, when the dads all got together to build this great big bonfire. And we were all there, you know, doing the weenie roast and making s'mores and all the rest. It was a great time. But Jimmy, my little brother, a lot of you know Jimmy. He's down at the mission in Mexico. Well, at that time, he was not yet 2, and he was getting kind of cranky and irritable, so my mom picked up Jimmy and tucked him in the front seat of the Plymouth station wagon, where we thought he would be sound asleep. Well, the party went on, and pretty soon the folks began to leave, and we were ready to go too. We got in the car to make our way home when Dad was ready to start it up, to push R for reverse, and as he went to push R for reverse, the button wasn't there, nor was forward or first or second or third. Every single button was missing. Wires were hanging out of the little box in the push button box that was on the dashboard. And there they were as we looked around on the floor of the front seat car area. Jimmy, we thought he was sleeping, decided to do a little bit of automotive engineering. And here he is, not yet two, pulling out every one of those push buttons and throwing it on the floor. And then he goes back to sleep again. Well, the problem was all the guys, including my dad, who was pretty mechanical, got together and tried to fix it up, but to no avail. No one knew how to fix a push button. What seemed to be so cool was really a problem. Those guys could fix a regular car, but not this hybrid push button baby. And it just sat there. The rest of the guys went home. We called AAA, and they couldn't figure it out either. And finally, Jim Hash from down in Los Gatos, he, good family friend who was a mechanic, made his way over and fixed it up, and we got to go home about 3 or 4 a.m. that day. You know what? That push button was never quite as cool to me. It was not quite what I thought it would be, and that's the way it is with a Plymouth or a Ferrari like Mirari. You see, these guys, the Mirariites, they had it made in the shade. But in reality, did they? Do the people who seem to have it made in the shade, do they really? Well, yes and no. It's all equal. Yeah, they have more wagons, but they also have broken wheels and wires that hang out. Yeah, they have more oxen, but it's a lot of work to pick up after them. Yeah, it's all equal, you see. That's what I need to remember. That's what this lesson teaches me. They had a bigger burden, a heavier load. Of course the Father gave them more wagons and more oxen, but their load was heavier. The last group here, interesting, had no wagons and no oxen. These guys, the Kohathites, why? They were to carry their burden on their shoulders. What burden was that? They were the ones that carried the Ark of the Covenant. Interesting. They carried the most important furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the most the things that were most special, most important, that which contained the Ten Commandments, that which the mercy seat sat upon, that which the Spirit of God hovered over. And what were they to do? With no oxen, no wagon, carry that stuff, as we read in our text, on their shoulders. Which speaks of what? Intimacy, close proximity. And now I begin to understand. Maybe I don't have four wagons or eight oxen. Maybe I don't even have two wagons and four oxen. Maybe I'm on foot, but maybe that's because the Lord knows that's what's going to allow me, by not having the position that others have, the exaltation, the possessions, the relationships, whatever it might be that we look out and say, how come he, how come she, how come they? Hey, it might be that in that simple, quiet, non-noticeable carrying of the ark, there is intimacy that's not going to be found with the guys that have the oxen and wagons rumbling around. Close. Right there. On my shoulder, if you would. The ark of God. Can't get any closer than that. And these guys got to experience it. And I'll tell you, Jesus opted for such a way when he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus opted for a very simple life, materially. Others, priests and Pharisees and scribes and leaders, they had tons of oxen, if you would, and tons of wagons, if you would. But Jesus went in a different direction, on purpose. And he was so happy and so full of joy and life, vibrancy and vitality, that people who had lots of oxen and wagons, so to speak, left their stuff to follow after him. Why? Because he wasn't distracted by wagons and oxen. He was able to be focused on the things that mattered, and consequently, there was a sparkle in his eye and a smile on his face, and there was a winsomeness to his person that caused others to say, we want to follow him. We want to listen to him. We want to hang with him. You and me are part of that crowd. And yet, he, if you would, materially, as far as power and prominence goes in the traditional way, he had no oxen and no carts. He chose to simply walk in simplicity with his Father. The Father right there talking to him day by day, hour by hour, undistracted. So what are you suggesting, John? Just this. If God has given you 4 carts and 8 oxen, great, that's a blessing. But along with that, there is a burden, an obligation, and a danger. It can be distracting. You see, oh man, with that blessing, you have the cabin up in the mountains and the ski boats and the airplane and all the rest. Hey, cool. But wait, if you're not careful, that can pull you away from what's really important. It can be a terrible distraction to you. And all of a sudden, you're doing all these things with your oxen, with your carts, with your carriages, whatever it might be. But your heart is empty, and the relationships around you are frayed, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And you might then say, you know what? Maybe these wagons and oxen are not the best for me. Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want to do? I just trust you. You do with me what you want. I trust you completely. I will, like Paul said, learn to be content. Learn to trust you. You're my Father. Listen, as a dad, I have these 5 kids. I love them all deeply. I do not treat them all equally. Each one of my kids I treat differently. Well, that's not fair. Yes, I treat them the best that I can, considering their situation, their strengths and weaknesses, their tendencies. Some I'm stricter with. Some I loosen up on. Each kid of mine is treated in the best possible way because I love all of my kids equally. But what do kids say? Well, when the kids were little, Peter would get a cookie, Jesse would get a cookie, Christy would get a cookie, and Jesse inevitably, she did this upon a couple of occasions, would literally measure the cookie to see if her cookie was the same size as Peter's cookie. You know how kids do that? They analyze and measure and compare and say, hey, but what happens is I may give Peter a cookie and a half because he needs to gain weight. I may give Jesse a half a cookie. Considering her situation when she was little, she was chunky. And so I'm doing what's best for each of my kids. And they'll compare and they'll say, not fair. But I'm saying, I love you. And I'm going to do what's best for you in cookies or curfews or whatever it might be. I love you and I know to the best of my ability, I'm going to do what I think is the best for you, not the worst. And that's what God is saying. To you guys, you get 4 carts and 8 oxen because you have a big load to carry. The boards and the bars and the silver sockets. You guys have the tent to take care of. Two carts will do it for you. And no carts for you over here, Kohathite, but you're going to be so close to me in your simplicity, not picking up metal muffins, not keeping wheels on carts. There's a special blessing in that for you, you see. Whoa. So I shouldn't look around, John, and I shouldn't compare and complain. I shouldn't say, how come those guys over there, or she, or him, you're saying that my Father is going to do what's exactly right for me? Precisely. He's going to do exactly what's right for you in every way. Well, I should have more recognition. Are you sure you want more recognition? Are you sure you want that? Oh, my. Yeah, it's fun to be recognized, isn't it? But there's a burden to carry too. There's a price to pay. You know that. I certainly do. It's not always as good as it looks when we see somebody else's cart or oxen. It's not exactly what you think it's going to be. And you learn to say, Lord, I don't want to set the agenda. You do what you see is best. Now, interesting, because on another note, sometimes we say, how could he endure that? How could she put up with that? Man, they must be crushed by that. I could never go through that burden, that trial. I could never carry that weight. But hold on. True. But that's because you haven't been given the carts and the oxen that are necessary. If you were to carry that burden, to go through that trial, to deal with that situation, He, your Father, would give to you, He gives to me, the necessary oxen and the necessary carts or wagons to bear the burden. See, I look at somebody else and I say, well, how could they do that? How could they endure that? God, how could you allow that to happen to him, to her, to them? And God would simply say, I've given them the oxen and the carts, the wagons. I'm fair. No one has it harder than another. It's all equal. It might seem to you, John, that they've got it tougher, but I've given them more wagons and more oxen. I've prepared them. I've gifted them. I'm there for them in ways that you don't understand. So, Lord, you mean to say that everything is equal? That you don't have favorites or pick on some people? That all of your kids are being treated in fairness and equity, in passionate love, and you're doing what's best for each of us personally? Mm-hmm. See, my tendency is to say, well, you know, I don't think things are fair. And so since these guys over here, the Kohathites, don't have any carts, no wagons, guys, come on. It's not right that the sons of Merari have four wagons and eight oxen. It's not fair. It's unequitable, in my opinion, I will say. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a crusade to get carts, to get wagons to the Kohathites. We're going to make these little wagons, and I'll give them out to you. I'll put it on your dinner table, and every night put some dimes and some pennies in the wagon. We'll raise money to help the Kohathites get wagons and oxen. What do you say? That's our tendency today. But is that really what's best for the Kohathites? They got to carry the ark on their shoulders in simplicity. A wagon would put the ark further away from them. They would miss out on the blessing. For you Bible students, you might remember a story about some guys that put the ark on a cart. Remember the story? It was deadly. Well, what are you suggesting? Just this. We say, oh man, those poor people over there, across the globe, over the border, whatever it might be, we got to help them. Are you sure? Well, yeah, they need cable TV. They got to watch Baywatch 2 and be blessed like we are in our culture. I mean, what they need is computers and fax machines, and they need technology, a computer in every hut. That's going to really be a blessing. Put them on the internet. That'll bless people. But that's what we're doing today. Do you realize that? We're going around, and because we think that carts and oxen are cool, we're saying we want to load you down with the distractions that have wiped us out too. The American culture having so much materially, but bankrupt spiritually, with families frayed and emptiness of soul, we want to share with you the American dream. So, hey, we got a whole bunch of stuff coming your way. Lots of oxen that you're going to have to pick up after, and lots of wagons that you're going to be distracted by. And I wonder, well, are you saying, John, we shouldn't have compassion on people that are in need? Of course I'm not saying that. But I think we need to think it through very carefully and say, is this going to be a blessing, this cart that we're sending, these oxen that we're giving? Or will it distract them like they've distracted us, many of us, sad to say? Is there something to be said for a quiet, simple life? Is there something to be said for just walking with God in simplicity? The Kohathites discovered that to be true, although initially they may have said, this isn't fair, we don't have any oxen, any carts. But they would find, hey, the blessing is there in that simple way. You see, folks, it's a very important and very significant lesson in number 7. We think it's not fair, and we complain. We don't understand the burdens that the guys with more carts and oxen are carrying, the assignments that they've been given that look so cool to us, but are really heavy burdens. Or we think, how could it be that God puts her or him or them through that trial? Where are you, God, we say in our doubt and disbelief. And in our story, God would whisper through the text today, I supply the right amount of wagons to carry whatever burden I allow for a man or a woman to deal with. I am good and I am fair. See, the reason I'm sharing this with you tonight is because I was driving home in my wagon yesterday, my Volkswagen. It was a great, great drive home from Lake Bradley. We had a wonderful time and I was driving home. Got back, went into my study there that's at my house in my garage. And my fax machine was full of faxes. And I ripped them out and read them. And they were very, very troubling to me. Number of things came down all at once that were, for me, gut-wrenching and difficult to deal with. People that weren't happy about this or upset about that or whatever it might be, a whole lot of that just happened to come across my desk. And I read those things and made a number of phone calls that night and spent many hours in dialogues with people that were unhappy with certain issues and so forth. And I went in later on and said to Tambo, my wife, you know, this just isn't right. This just isn't fair. These folks that are upset about that don't have a clue. They don't understand a thing of what the real issues are, what's really taking place. And I was just feeling sorry for myself, and I started to snivel. You ever snivel? I was just sniveling. And I was saying, man, this isn't fair. And I was just sniveling. I was being inside, in my heart, you know, a wimpy baby whiner, a fussy baby whiner. I was just feeling, oh, you know, I've got these people that are mad and poor me and all this stuff. And I'm there sniveling, and not outwardly so much, but inwardly I'm sniveling and I'm all this stuff, and I'm pouring out my frustration, and Tammy's looking at me, and the Lord spoke to me. You know how the Lord does that? You've got it real tough, don't you, John? Coming back from Lake Bradley, having a great time, nice drive. On the way home, what happened, John? Went to McDonald's, right? And what happened then, Johnny? I ordered a quarter pounder, super-sized meal. What did you get? A double quarter pounder. A special blessing. Opened the bag and there it was. Not a quarter pounder, it was a double. But then I wondered, is it a blessing or a burden? Can't be sure about this, actually. God has been and is so good to me, and here I am sniveling and murmuring and complaining about woe is me and everybody hates me and nobody likes me. I guess I'll go eat worms and all this stuff, you know. And it was just so very ridiculous and unbecoming. And I had to say I was sorry to the Lord, and I had to repent to my wife too for that kind of sniveling, that kind of murmuring in my own soul. Well, I'm just not understood, and this shouldn't be, and all that stuff, you know, all the rest. The Lord has given me, just like He's given you, the wagons that are necessary to do the job that He's called us to do. And He's held back from me, just like He's held back from you, wagons and oxen that we might want, that we might think are cool, push-button automatics, but that He knows are going to go haywire and are just going to sit there dead in the water. See, here's what we need to do, brothers and sisters of Applegate Fellowship. Somehow today, and sad to say, I felt that in my own soul, in my own little story yesterday. We have a lot of people whining, implying that God is not fair. That God gives these people too heavy of burdens, and those people too great of obligations, and those folks have more stuff than I do, and he has more prominence than I have, or whatever things we say and think through, the implication is the same. God, you've given me a raw deal. And God would say, I've treated you exactly like I treated Billy Graham, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, fill in the blank. All of my children I treat with complete, total equity. I do what's best for each one. And the ones that go through hard times and difficult waters, I prepare them and I supply wagons for them. And if you go through hard times, hey, I'll be there with wagons and oxen for you too. See, folks, we have a whole lot of people in the valley, a whole lot of people across the country who are sniveling, who are saying, those guys over there, they get all the breaks. I'm just kind of forgotten. I've been left out of the equation. I've got no oxen, no wagons. And God says, you got me. And you'll understand me and receive from me in ways that you wouldn't with all those wagons rumbling around and all those oxen with all their pasture patties and metal muffins. I love you, John. I'm doing exactly what's right for you, just like I'm doing exactly what's right for every person in the congregation, every person in my family. I am good, God would say. And I am fair. And I will do what's right for every person. I am not a respecter of persons nor parsons. I think we have a fantastic privilege personally to go around and say to people that are self-absorbed and self-focused and self-centered, thinking about their bummers, and say, no, God has you in the place that's best for you. Well, I don't like this place. Well, any other place would be a lot more miserable for you. God has you in the best possible place. But the obligations, he's given you the wagons. Well, I don't have any wagons. Then you have the opportunity to walk with him in simplicity. Everybody wins. Because the Father is nothing but plain old, downright, flat old good. He's a good God, a fair Father, who treats us all with passionate love, doing what's best for each of us. So, John, the Lord says to me, learn to rest. Be content. I'm doing what's best for you. The same thing's true for each of us. Hey, God is good. He's fair. He's doing what's right for you. For other cultures and countries and other communities and brothers and sisters and people, God is good. Let's worship Him. Let's honor Him. Let's tell people to lift up His name, extol His goodness, rest in His omniscience. He knows what's best. Let's praise Him.